Doctors can appear superhuman. They've made it through the gauntlet of med school and residency. They make more money. Statistically, they're healthier. But there's a dark side to the profession that has been largely veiled, even from doctors themselves. They are far more likely to take their own lives. WPLN's Blake Farmer reports on burgeoning prevention efforts and larger calls to overhaul the profession.
Alarms go off so frequently in emergency rooms, doctors barely notice. And then a colleague is wheeled in on a gurney, clinging to life. And that alarm becomes a deafening wake-up call.
And it's just it's just devastating, you know. This is a young, healthy person, has everything in the world ahead of them.
Kip Winger is still haunted. A young, confident doctor who worked with him in emergency rooms all over Knoxville died in one of those same ERs.
So she had multiple self-inflicted stab wounds, for lack of a better word.
One of the unavoidable dangers of being a doctor, you know exactly how to kill yourself and have the tools to do it.
And she got in a bathtub because she didn't want to make a mess. She wrapped herself in a blanket and she got a Bible and she wrote a note on the door saying to her best friend, "If you come here, don't come in the door. Call Kip or call Peter. They'll know what to do." And that's how she checked out.
Kip Winger says she'd confided in him about some recent relationship struggles, but nothing had affected her work. And then she became part of the grim statistics. Female physicians are twice as likely as the general population to take their own lives. The suicide rate is about 50% higher for male physicians, and emergency doctors are some of the most at risk. This death in 2015 sparked some deep soul-searching at her employer, one of the largest ER staffing companies in the country. Lynn Massengill helped start Team Health, based in Knoxville.
A few of these things happened that were just so sobering. People don't stab themselves to death. Young people don't stab themselves to death.
It's been an uncomfortable topic to address. No patient wants to be cared for by someone having suicidal thoughts. And studies find disenchanted doctors are more likely to make mistakes. But Team Health held listening sessions and realized that burnout was rampant. To start, they began encouraging doctors to work less. Massengill says the company average is now close to 40 hours a week, though there's no avoiding nights and weekends in the ER. The company also started a new protocol for one of the most stressful times in a physician's career. When doctors are sued, they're paired with someone who's been there.
Now, we can't change the facts. We're not coaching you to change your memory, but we can help you deal with the stress of that.
And Team Health is trying to reduce some bureaucratic headaches. Some of the required corporate training has been deemed optional, and the company began spending millions of dollars a year to hire scribes.
All right, let's go talk to 14, Brandon, and let's go talk to 11, 14 and 11.
Jeff Zaroski drags an aspiring physician assistant from room to room at Knoxville's Park West, a suburban community hospital.
I'm going to be as gentle as I can. Does it hurt if I touch right here?
He gets to focus on the patient while his scribe types it all into the electronic health record.
43. Okay, so no postmenopausal.
Technology has become a real source of stress in a career that comes with lots to worry about, even beyond dealing with patients. Zaroski, who's an ER director, says he's concerned for his youngest docs who start out with a mountain of med school debt, eager to pick up as many shifts as possible.
I tell them, be balanced, don't overwork yourself, spend time with your family, stay married if you can.
Yet to some in the medical community, the problem is far more fundamental than burnout. Pam Weibel doesn't even like that term since it puts the burden on physicians, like they just have to find a way to cope. The family practitioner from Eugene, Oregon, sees it all starting in medical school. Entrenched ideals like muscling through long hours on little sleep are hard to break.
These people who have been previously abused are now the teachers. They're teaching the next generation of doctors.
And when physicians do want help, the industry makes it especially difficult. Weibel says they can't go to see a psychiatrist without jeopardizing their medical license.
Because I know a lot of them, they're having to sneak out of town, pay cash, and use a fake name to do it. And why are we putting these people in such a situation?
Weibel has collected more than 900 stories of doctor suicides and set up an anonymous helpline. She's inspired more physicians to share their experiences, like an emergency doctor licensed in Ohio.
You don't focus on the 99 you save, you end up focusing on the one that you lose.
The one he lost was 19 years old and came in with the flu. But tests didn't show anything unusual. He sent her home. She returned in cardiac arrest. When he found out she died, he went to a dark place, despite no history of depression.
You know, I guess Like all doctors, you put that Superman cape on and you think you can get through it.
The family filed a complaint, and being told he might lose his job pushed him over the edge. He swallowed a lethal overdose. But the police found him and got him to a hospital where he had to be revived. This ER doc had treated untold numbers of suicidal patients, but never saw himself in their place.
I didn't know that I was at higher risk for suicide than the average person.
We're not naming this doctor because his malpractice insurer is concerned about opening him up to more lawsuits. He says he wishes he could speak more freely, thinking it might encourage physicians to seek out help sooner than he did. For Nashville Public Radio, I'm Blake Farmer.
Bonnaroo is not the ideal setting for someone in recovery from addiction. Every year, there are dozens of drug arrests and alcohol-related hospitalizations. But as WPLN's Blake Farmer reports, hundreds of sober concertgoers now gather each year to enjoy the music substance-free.
Patrick Whalen was nervous about going back to music festivals, since that's where he did his heaviest using. But it was also kind of depressing to think his social life could only entail 12-step meetings and no more jam bands.
Am I stuck in this cocoon in Louisville, in these rooms with these people doing meetings, or can I go and live?
Whalen ended up at the first Bonnaroo with like-minded friends, and over the years, organizers took notice. Now he and a group of volunteers not only get in free, but they're given a big tent and seating for people to sip coffee and mingle. Soberoo, they call it. About 100 have signed up to camp together and hang out this year. Whalen expects 200 more will stumble upon them. He says they welcome anyone serious about sobriety, though some mistake the tent as a kind of detox unit.
And they bring their wasted friend up to us and say, hey, you know, Soberoo, will you all sober up my friend? And we're like, no.
He sends them to the medical tent and tells them to come back when they're ready. For Nashville Public Radio, I'm Blake Farmer.
As the numbers afflicted with Alzheimer's disease continue to swell, so too do the legions of loved ones caring for friends and family members. And the health of those caretakers has become a focus in the Alzheimer's community since there's no cure on the horizon for debilitating memory loss. WPLN's Blake Farmer reports loved ones leaning on professional help still need support to endure what's been dubbed the long goodbye.
This is a support group that Vicky Bartholomew started because she needed it herself.
Father, we ask you to strengthen us in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
That is exactly how I feel about this.
In this sisterhood, the women each have husbands with Alzheimer's varying stages. Today's topic, when is it time to move them out of the house? They draw the shades on a small conference room and open up.
I'm finally at the point where I'm beginning to put my life together after 3 years. But my husband's still living, and now I'm in an even more difficult situation. I'm married, but I'm a widow, and nobody recognizes that. They don't understand that I need them.
We do. You're our hero.
No, I'm not.
Even those no longer responsible for the day-to-day caretaking have a complicated existence. Bartholomew's husband, a former prominent attorney, was one of the first residents at Abe's Garden. It opened in West Nashville a few years ago, and given the demand, filled up quickly. And now it's offering caregiver respite, since there's not much akin to the particular pain surrounding Alzheimer's. Your loved one's body may seem to be in working order, but the mind is betraying you both. And the person you love could even become violent toward you at times. Bartholomew says lifelong friends aren't sure what to say or how to help.
You know, they're still wonderful friends, but they didn't know how to handle this. It was hard for them, and as you all know, your friends don't come around as much as they used to. I was in bad shape by the time I didn't think I was. Now, I did have health problems, and I know I was depressed now.
Bartholomew figures she must be getting better because now she can remember her husband the way he used to be, when he could care for her. Increasingly, she's become an advocate for caretakers, advising them not to crush their soul trying to keep a loved one at home. But some are adamant. An estimated 16 million Americans are unpaid caretakers for someone with Alzheimer's. Pam Hawkins says it's a struggle she signed up for when she said, "Till death do us part."
He's not going anywhere. He's staying at our home until he moves to heaven. We made that decision a long time ago. And it's I haven't compared the prices, and I don't know, but it's expensive to stay at home.
A home health aide is almost always at the house, and she knows eventually it will be 24 hours a day.
And I've had some issues at night that I had to take care of alone. But I'm not ready to have anyone there at night.
Often, the nights become a breaking point for caregivers. Alzheimer's patients will pace the house or wake up their partner every few minutes confused about what's going on, or worse, they leave.
You know, it was not possible for us to keep Joe at home. I mean, it just wasn't an option for us.
April Simpkins still needs to work, and her husband, Joe, was inconsolable at times. Just before he came to Abe's Garden, she'd be up all night calling his siblings so a familiar voice could calm him down. Or he'd be yelling in the hallways of their condo building. Once she even had to dial 911. And yet, she felt some pressure to almost become a martyr.
I feel like a lot of times there's a lot of, I don't know, in lack of a better word, glory given to the whole idea of someone being long-suffering and staying at home and caring for their loved one, you know, and giving up their life, basically, to care for their loved one. And it makes it harder for people who can't do that.
There's almost nowhere else you could talk about this kind of tension and be understood. These caretakers also find a way to share in the humor of it all. A husband wearing a laundry basket's worth of shirts and pants because he forgets he's already gotten dressed.
4 layers of clothes on.
Even swapping tips on how to keep down the odor from incontinence comes with a loving laugh. The session ends with hugs all around and then back to reality. Simpkins gets buzzed in beyond the locked doors and through an open courtyard at Abe's Garden to eat lunch with Joe.
Look at that. The fork. Here, let me get a strawberry for you. Is it good?
Yeah.
Cold? Cold side, yeah.
Simpkins drapes an arm on her husband's slumping shoulders, an otherwise spry-looking 66-year-old, a former state employee.
Sometimes, you know, there are some days
How
that
many
are...
How do you think I'm capable of handling myself? Raise your hands.
Some days are clearer than others.
Between work and errands, Simpkins tries to stop by most days, but she says it's a terrible kind of blessing that when she misses a visit, he no longer notices. For Nashville Public Radio, I'm Blake Farmer.